Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
But who knows that we are a house, we are a family united as a house of prayer in pursuing God's presence. Now, Pastor Steve started off our series last week. We're doing a series in March about who we are. Who is Pneuma South? We are all these things contained in that statement about us. So what I want to speak about today is we are a house of prayer. Yes. Prayer is very close to my heart. The Lord's been training me in it for a long time. But you know what? The worship, everything that we've done already, demonstrated that so beautifully. I don't even need to speak because God's already moving on our hearts. He's already doing so much in our midst. And worship as an absolute foundational part of being a house of prayer, isn't it? Prayer and worship go together. They flow together so, so beautifully. So the scripture that I want sort of undergirds my message today is Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. It's so true, isn't it? Haven't you found that with your marriage, with your business? Everything that you set your hands to, if God isn't in it, well then, you're working in vain. And Jesus said exactly the same thing, didn't he? He said, I will build my church. I will build my church. Not somebody else's church. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So our identity as a house of prayer determines our character, our direction, and our impact on the world. Who knows that identity is so important? That's why Jesus wants us to have an identity in him. It's who we are in the essence of our being. Identity is so profound. And identity describes the essence of something, doesn't it? The character of a place or a thing or a person. And in Hebrew culture, it's very, very important. Names, to be named a particular thing, is parents would name their children, a lot of Christians do as well, a name that is meaningful, a name that is a prophetic declaration of what that person can become. Think of Isaiah, for instance. His name is God is Salvation. And he was a prophet that lived about 700 years before Jesus came. And he was constantly declaring, God is salvation. There will come a time when the Messiah will come and bring salvation to this nation and to the world. And then there's Elijah. Now, he came against all the idols in the land, didn't he? He had a showdown with the prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel. And he called down fire upon the sacrifice. And his name means the Lord is my God. So by the call on his life, he was declaring what his name meant against all the idols in the land. The Lord is my God. He's the only true God. And then there are so many names of God. There's Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. If you study the names of God, you'll just find they're all so meaningful and they minister to your heart because they're all aspects of the character of God. And God changed the names of people in the Bible. Have you noticed that? He wanted to change their identity to give them a vision of what they could become with his power working through them. When God gave the promise of a child to Abram and Sarai, I mean, they were in their 90s. He was nearly 100. And it was absolutely impossible to have a child, obviously, at that age. But God at that time of the promise, he changed their names. He breathed his high, his breath into their names. And they went from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. So that breath of life was like a vision statement, wasn't it? That these people, that they would be the father and mother of nations. Amazing. And then after Jacob wrestled with God all through the night, and he prevailed, he did not give up. He showed so much determination to cling on to this man before he blessed him. And he changed his name from Jacob, meaning deceiver, to Israel, meaning prince with God. And then there's Gideon. He was frightened, he was terrified of the Midianites, and he was hiding in the wine press. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty warrior, God is with you." And Gideon was absolutely shocked. "No way. I'm the least of all the clans. I cannot do anything. How could you call me that?" So there again, God was speaking against the fear. He was speaking into his life saying, "You can do it. I'm going to call you to go and war and defeat those Midianites." So Pastor Steve and Candace have named this place a house of prayer. Now, do you guys realize how profound that is? It is amazing. It really is amazing. They heard from God very clearly. This is a house of prayer. Just think about it for a minute. We're so blessed by this. It's not a house of evangelism, although that's great. It's not a hospital, although that's beautiful to bring healing and hope to the hurting and the wounded, obviously. And we're not known as a training ground either. A lot of the churches are evangelistic centres, they're training grounds, they're hospitals. But Pastor Stephen Candice have heard from God that this is a house of prayer. Now, while all those other things are obviously the mandate for any church, everything flows from prayer. Who knows that? Everything, if we've got our focus on our Heavenly Father and we're listening to Him and we're worshipping Him, He's going to show us where to go, what to do. We're going to hear that voice behind us saying, "Here is the way, walk in it," aren't we? So everything, every mandate that a church can fulfill in building God's kingdom flows from being a house of prayer. So this is, it's an absolute foundation. And this name that we have as a house of prayer gives us a vision of what our priorities are to be and what we can become with God. Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom," didn't he? "And his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So seeking him first is the absolute foundation. And Jesus came to show us the Father, didn't he? He did. And he never did anything that he didn't see his Father doing. And we're to be the same. We're to be in close communion with our Heavenly Father, listening to him, moving out and being his hands and feet on this earth. So the essence of our faith, really, in very simple terms, is loving our Heavenly Dad, going into a secret place or joining together in a space that can be anywhere, not just in here, anywhere. Loving on him, worshipping him, listening to him, and then we go out. That's as simple as it is. First we sit and listen, and then we go and do. So prayer is the seedbed, it's the greenhouse for all the works of the kingdom. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. So who wants to be in a church that God is building? Do we all want to be in a church that God is building? Not all churches are built by God, believe it or not. But if we're a house of prayer, if we're constantly focusing on God as the source and the center, then we'll see ourselves as servants and not bosses. We will let him build his church. We won't interfere. We will serve him in love and obedience, finding out what's on his heart first and foremost, and relying on his grace and power to accomplish it. God wants to build his kingdom in partnership with us. Isn't that amazing? He could just do what he likes. God is all powerful. But he wants to partner with his people. He loves us so much. And the prayer Jesus taught his disciples starts and ends with God, our Father. He didn't say my Father. Our Father, because we're a family, okay? Our Father. Fix your eyes on the Father in the heavenly throne room. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then he finishes off with, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. So the wonderful thing about calling our church a house of prayer means that our pastors and our leadership team endeavour to seek God first and foremost in everything that we do. So you guys can be confident that the programs, ideas, things that happen in this place are God-breathed. They're not man-made. They're not our ideas. We're not asking God to bless what we've thought up. No. We're receiving from him and we're going ahead and doing those things. So we can be so confident that these things are going to bear much fruit, can't we? Because they're God ideas, not just good ideas. We don't labour in vain because God is building our house of prayer. And another significant aspect of life here as a house of prayer is that everything we do comes from a place of rest. Yeah. Now, you guys may not realise how significant that is, but I do. You can feel it when people are relating to you from a place of rest and peace and confidence and in the love of God. You can feel it. And that's what is in the atmosphere of this place. Acceptance, love, peace, and joy. Whereas when there's striving and performance and competition and a compulsion to do and work, you feel like, you feel so under pressure to perform. And it's a killer. It's an absolute killer to the Holy Spirit working, because you constantly feel like you'll never measure up. You may as well just, forget it. You know, I just can't. I'll never do it right. I'll never do it well enough to please you. But when our identity is grounded in being his chosen, in being his beloved, in being his children, we don't have to prove ourselves. We can rest in his love. We can grow step by step with him because we just know that he loves us so much. We're secure. We're secure. And because God is a blessing God, Pneuma South has a culture of blessing, especially with words. We know that life and death are in the power of the tongue, don't we? But here we seek to bring words of comfort and hope and encouragement to people, and prophetic words. The prophetic flows very freely here. Amazing. So when our leaders have a prayerful heart, our beautiful pastors have a prayerful heart, and hopefully the leadership are growing into having a prayerful heart, there's an atmosphere of devotion to God, yeah. An atmosphere of wanting to love on him and to just like we had this morning. So beautiful, encountering God. People feel free to be yourselves. Yeah. You feel free. You don't have to perform. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to look good. No, you can rest in his love and know that he accepts you, and the leadership accepts you and helps you in your growth and development and changing. We're all being changed into the image of Jesus, aren't we? So I just want to encourage you guys. You are in a blessed place. So much. Amazing. So that doesn't mean to say there's not going to be any discipline. Who likes that word? No, God disciplines those he loves, doesn't he? And sometimes pastors and leaders have to speak tough truth to us. This is a normal part of a healthy church culture. So we have to be prepared to receive tough words from God through our leaders, because we know he's refining us into the image of Jesus. We are to grow up. Ephesians 4, 15 to 16 says, rather speaking the truth in love. Who knows, that's hard to do. We know what the truth is, but having that love, being able to communicate to someone out of a heart of love, that's the next most important step, isn't it? Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ, from whom, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the impact of words and the impact of community? Beautiful. So this is a family here that seeks to bless, heal and empower to be all that God has called you to be. So when prayer is the foundational go-to, we're constantly going to our Father. We're constantly humbling our heart before him and repenting and receiving the grace to forgive when we hurt. Holy Spirit becomes our best friend, and we have conversation with him all day long. So we will flow in the direction God has ordained, and we will have an impact on this world because he is doing the work through us. Now, when was the term house of prayer first used in the Bible, you might ask? Well, Isaiah. Actually, God spoke through Isaiah, and he was a prophet who prophesied 700 years before Jesus came. And if you'd all like to turn with me to Isaiah 56, verses 6 to 7. Isaiah's main message was judgment, the judgment of God, but he gave many, many prophecies about the Messiah coming, about Jesus coming, bringing hope and healing and restoration to the nations, not just Israel. And in chapter 56, he's talking about salvation for the Gentiles, us. And from verse 6, he says, also the sons of the foreigner, that's us, the Gentiles, who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Amazing, beautiful. The temple, the building where people met with God, was called a house of prayer because God wanted to dwell with them there. It was a holy place that was reserved for prayer and worship. And there was an elaborate system of sacrifices and services that priests had to go through to perform in order to come into God's presence, because he is holy. And meeting with God was actually exclusively for the Israelites and for the priests. But here in Isaiah 56, God talks about a time when his salvation and his presence will be available for everyone. Jesus referred back to Isaiah 56. You may remember that at the beginning and the end of his ministry, he cleansed the temple, didn't he? He got that whip of cords and he drove out all the money changers and all the merchants. They had made his house into a marketplace, and he was filled with rage against what they had done. And he was the son clearing out his father's house, just like the Jewish children would help their mum and dad clear out their homes of all the leaven. At Passover time, they cleaned every skerrick of their home for leaven, and they just got rid of it. And leaven is a sign of sin. So what the son is doing here is cleaning out his father's house so it could become a house of prayer once more. So let's look at Matthew 21. Who's got your Bibles? Yeah, very good. Paper versions are so much better. Yes, says Michael. Matthew 21, 12 to 14. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Isn't that beautiful? He cleaned it out, and then they were welcome. He set up his authority and his presence in the temple, in his father's house. And then the blind and the lame came. Before that, before Jesus came, they were not allowed. Anyone with any deformity was not allowed in the temple. So that is profound. So when he came and cleared out the temple, it was like the king was reinstating his authority and home then. But is a house of prayer necessarily a building? No, it's not, is it? A house of prayer is a family, a group of people, in a space, anywhere, who are in communion with God. It's not a structure, it's a family. And we heard all about family last week from Pastor Steve. If you weren't here, I really recommend you listen to the podcast. It was a great message. If we go back to Genesis 2, we see that the Garden of Eden, that was the first house of prayer, because that's where Adam and Eve walked with God. Beautiful picture. In the cool of the evening, they would walk together. Oh, amazing. And God actually told Adam to tend and keep the garden. And they were the exact words that God used for the priests. They were to tend and keep the sanctuary of the temple. So there's another connection point between house of God, house of prayer. Because God has always wanted to dwell with people, hasn't he? Right from the very beginning. He wanted a family for himself and a bride for his son. So the whole grand storyline of the divine romance and the call of salvation pivots around God's desire to dwell with his people. And in the Old Testament, he designed buildings to house his presence. But once Messiah came, once Jesus came, and the church was born at Pentecost, then all believers in Jesus are called the house of God, the house of prayer. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Now the word "you" there is plural, meaning corporately. You are the God's temple. So what an amazing expansion from one building in Jerusalem to the whole world being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amazing, miraculous, from buildings to people. And who was the forerunner of this transition? Who was the forerunner of this transition between buildings to people? Yeah, John the Baptist was a forerunner, but I'm actually thinking about Jesus. He was also very much a forerunner. In John 2, this is a story of when he drove the merchants out of the temple at the beginning of his ministry. So let's turn to that, John 2, verse 18. He drove out, he cleansed the temple at the both beginning and the end of his ministry. And this time he said something really profound. Verse 18, John 2, verse 18. So he drove out all the merchants, and the Pharisees were outraged. How dare you do this? What authority do you have? So the Jews said to him, what sign will you show us that you do these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it in 3 days? How crazy are you? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So now Jesus' body is now the true temple, he's telling them. And it was his resurrection power that would be the sign of his supreme authority. So when Jesus died, he took our punishment for sin. That thick curtain, there was a huge thick curtain shielding the Holy of Holies where God dwelled, where God's presence, Shekinah glory was, from the holy place. And that was ripped. God ripped it. When he died on the cross, God ripped that curtain from top to bottom, showing them that the way was opened up now for everybody to access the presence of God. You know what the Jews did? They sewed it back up again. Yeah, so Jesus is Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So his presence was there. They didn't need the temple anymore. God as a person was dwelling with them, and they needed to come to him to find life. Jesus was constantly saying to the people, the Pharisees, you don't come to me to find life. That's where life is. So we can have direct access to God wherever we are, can't we? At home, in your workplace, at the gym, when you're running, anywhere, whatever you are, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, you have access to God. You can commune with him, and we can now worship him in spirit and in truth. All believers can worship God. So let's return to our first point about our identity as a house of prayer. So if we as a church are called a house of prayer, who should that start with? Us, yes, us. It starts with us as individuals. Not only are we corporately the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we are as individuals the temple, the house. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So our strength as a house of prayer rests on the strength of our individual houses of prayer. It's time to see yourself as a house of prayer. Have you ever thought about that? I've got this amazing song, Make Me a House of Prayer. And when I first listened to it, I thought, wow, that's a new idea. And yes. No. make me a house of prayer. Yep. So start to see yourself as a house of prayer. Your first thing in the day? Do you wake up saying, oh, how am I going to get out of bed today? Or do you wake up saying, thank you, Lord, you are with me. I love you and I know you love me and we're going to do things together today. Yeah, it makes all the difference, doesn't it? So the health and strength of any organisation depends on the health and strength of the individual members, right? So a church is no different. The way we see ourselves and the way we see God actually determine how we live. If you've got a healthy self-image, if you relate to you, if you feel you know God's love for you and you're content in that and you're secure in that, you will relate to God in a healthy way, with love and with passion, because He knows you love He, because you know He loves you. So who is the real you? Let's get up close and personal now. You've all been wondering what's in this little box. Don't worry, it's not a rabbit. We're just going to have a bit of fun. The Lord gave me this idea. Mind you, I didn't get it. So, who is mad about sport? Who loves to play ball games? Who follows their team on the TV? Who spends hours and hours and hours on their phone looking at sport, on the TV looking at sport? You just love it and you're so fit, and fitness is really important to you. So, yeah, there might be a little bit of that in all of us. I've still got to get out and start walking. So maybe, you know, maybe God's talking to you. He might want you to get into a little bit of balance, with your sport addiction. Maybe there again, you might love parties. Are you the life of the party? I'm certainly not. But Mike, when I met Michael, he was. He was so gregarious and so out there, and he'd be telling jokes all the time, and that's what attracted me to him, to be honest, his sense of humour. He was so funny, and he still is. Keeps me sane. So, yeah, do you love to have parties? And you love to entertain people, and you love to make them laugh, but, you know, it's a little out of balance. Are you constantly just thinking of going from the next, from one social event to the next social event, rather than actually stopping and thinking, what might God be talking to me about in this season? Who loves this one? Are you a shopaholic? Yeah, so many of us love shopping. Michael cannot understand it, you know. He drags himself along with me, finds the husband's chair. In America, they've got a chair called the husband's chair. And you know what? One time we saw one, there was a skeleton sitting on it. The poor guy had waited so long for his wife to shop. Oh, dear. Yeah, so, and who goes on the internet and trawls? Come on. Trawls through all the clothes and the electronic gadgets, all the stuff that you men love, yeah, to find the best deal, to find the next interesting thing that you want to buy. Is there a skerrick of that in you today? I can see you, but you're all distorted. I've got so much pain in my heart that, you know, I can tend to be a little critical. Tell you what, this was me. Nitpicking. Oh, how could they do that? No, they should be doing it. They should be doing it my way. I know best. They should be doing it my way. So, yeah, when we aren't allowing God to heal the brokenness in our heart, we can see through distorted lenses, can't we? We can see the world, and He wants to heal our hearts. Hang on. Just let me get this off. Maybe you're one of these people. Be careful, I can see you up close. I can see you up close. Maybe you're one of these people who's always looking for the future, into the future, because today is so, so painful. Thank you for smiling at me, guys. I can see you. Yeah. So it'll all be fine. I can serve God once the kids are off my hands. I can have life group at my place once we get a bigger home. It's too small at the moment. Our lounge room is tiny. There's nowhere to put everybody. So I can serve God and have life group once we get a bigger house. Don't ask me when that's going to be, but sometime when I get a better job and when I get a better this, that and the other, you get the drift. Yeah. So this one is very personal to me because growing up, I was a little mouse. I was a quiet little, withdrawn, fearful little girl. And I just hid behind timidity and weakness and failure. And I was loved. I knew my parents loved me, but my brothers didn't. Isn't it interesting when you get mixed messages growing up? They were jealous, jealous as anything. I was the baby girl born after two boys, 10 years later, mind you. So therefore, I upset their beautiful, happy home. I really did. And so even though I knew Mum and Dad loved me, I still withdrew. And I wouldn't go out there. I was okay at school. I knew the answers to the questions when the teachers asked the whole class what, you know, to answer questions. We all go through that. But I wouldn't put my hand up. I could not speak. People had shut me down. People had shut me down. So I hid behind a mask of timidity for a lot of my life. But then, hallelujah, praise the Lord. He told me that the beginning of my healing was when we did a course, a marriage course actually, way back in the day. And one of the questions was, ask God how he sees you. Yeah, have you ever said that? Have you ever asked God that? I said, Lord, how do you see me? Well, the answer was overwhelming straight away. He said, you're a mighty warrior. You're a mighty woman of faith and prayer. You are a giant killer in heaven. I'm thinking, what? And this is well before I'd even gone into the depths of intercession. So, you see, God was encouraging me, come on, come out from behind the mask. And now I'm hidden with Christ in God. That's the best place to be, isn't it? Yes. So these are the glasses he wants you all to put on. So these are the love specs. Yeah, I know they're rose-coloured glasses, but that's okay. Everyone sneers at rose-coloured glasses. I think they're beautiful because it's God's love you're looking through. You're looking at everybody after the spirit and not after the flesh. You're so secure in his love. He adores you. He loves you. Yeah, you get the drift. Yeah, so thank you, Jesus. And I think when Pastor Steve invited people to come up before, I've got to find my own specs now. I want to see you clearly. So how you see yourselves actually influences how you see God. Believe it or not, because we all know about God, we all know his love, but love is such a general term, isn't it? It really is. Close your eyes and think about these questions. How do you think God feels most of the time? Is he bored? Is he worried? Is he mad? Is he glad? Is he sad? Well, the correct answer is that he is glad. He is a joyful, joyful God. And around the throne, there is an eruption of continual, exuberant worship, adoration, and joy. He's a joyful God. Now, what does he think about when he looks at you? What does God feel when he looks at you? It's so important to answer these questions because the answers will determine how you live your life and how you pray. Because many Christians, there might be some even here today, feel that God's grieved with them, that he's angry with them. It's never voiced, but it just sort of simmers under the surface. They constantly feel inadequate. They feel that he's disappointed in them. You know, God's not disappointed in you. He might be disappointed for you when you may be going your own way and not quite listening clearly to what he's asking of you. He's not disappointed in you. He loves you. He adores you. You are the apple of his eye. So some of us rarely feel his love and passion because they're convinced that what the right thing to do is to read your Bible every day, attend all the prayer meetings, attend a church every week, serve him, serve him, serve him, work, 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 work. We can be so bound up with performance that we miss his passion for us. We miss his desire for us. He's constantly chasing after your heart. He wants your heart before your service. He really does. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Who wakes up in the morning and says, "Lord, what pleasure are you going to give me today?" What a great question. Oh, I think that'll change our days right there and then, won't it? Yeah. "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So many see prayer as boring and they avoid it altogether because they've got a wrong concept of who God is. You won't want to be with somebody who's critical and angry and disappointed in you, will you? No, you'll run away from him. You'll avoid him at all costs. Jesus describes God's heart for us in the parable of that prodigal son. Remember, the father just races, he runs. Men in those days did not run. Patriarchs of houses did not run. He ran to his son. He didn't ask any questions. Did you notice that? "Oh, what do you think you've been doing, squandering my money?" No, he embraced him. He got a robe, he put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. He reinstated his beloved son because he had come home. So have you guys started a prayer life? Have you started a history with God yet? We're all on it in different places on the journey. So what I'd encourage you to do is to find a place and set a time. It's as simple as that. Jesus told us that the Father is already in the secret place. He's waiting there for you. So what's stopping you from going there? He's waiting. Start your time with him by worship. Put on some songs on your phone. Put it on airplane mode first. Put some songs on. Worship him. Have your Bible open. Get a Bible reading plan if you like structure. I'm one of those people who loves to tick boxes. So I've got one of those plans that has, you know, all the readings for the day. Because I just like to see what I've done, what I've read. There's a lot of gaps. Oh, dear. Prayer is more about talking than listening. So take your eyes off your prayer list. Yes, it's good to have topics to pray about. But listen. As you read the Bible, God will speak to you. It's his love letter to you guys. The Bible's the only book in the world where the author is sitting in the chair next to you. Okay? He's sitting there. He's talking to you. So listen in. He will show you amazing revelation from just the simple stories, from the complex ones. Ask him questions. Who asks God questions when they're praying? Michael does. Perhaps you're all just so knowledgeable you understand the Bible. But yeah, this is our conversational language. Okay, it's our conversational material for our prayers. So as you're reading it, make it personal. And there are even apostolic prayers, the prayers of Paul in Ephesians 1 and 3 and Colossians 1 and Philippians 1. These are powerful prayers. So make them relevant to you. Put the name of your loved ones in there. Make it personal. And then you know that you're agreeing with God's will. Yeah. So if we see prayer as starting with our prayer list, starting with us, well, then it all depends on us, doesn't it? If our prayers aren't answered, we think, oh, I didn't go to the prayer meeting this week. Oh no, I didn't read my Bible. That's what's the problem is. Yeah, and they didn't have enough faith. They told me to pray, but they weren't helping me. So we blame ourselves, we blame other people. But no, prayer begins with God. It begins with Him. Our Father, eyes up, encounter Him in the throne room, join His prayer meeting in heaven rather than asking Him to join our prayer meeting. We go up, come up here, the Spirit said to John, didn't He? And so as we see prayer beginning with God, that it's about leaning in, learning of His heart, hearing what He has to say, then confidence grows that He hears us. And John tells us this in 1 John 5. He says, this is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, and what's His will? The Bible. He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we have the petitions that we ask of Him. Isn't that beautiful assurance? It's amazing. So God's chosen to limit Himself because He wants to partnership with us to build His kingdom here on the earth. So intercession is what He's called every Christian to be. Intercession is no fancy, big, complicated word or thing for the old ladies back in the back room. No, intercession is for all of us. He's called all of us to be intercessors because it's about learning the passions and heart of God and then praying with the answers, not praying for the answers. It's declaring His word into situations. And if any of you were here in Encounter this morning, it was amazing because what everyone was doing as we were praying for each other, they were hearing from God and praying and declaring what He had spoken to them about. That's so powerful. You know God's going to answer when you pray like that. Oh, totally changed my opinion of prayer once I learned all this stuff. So just as Jesus cleared out His temple, what might be the things that God is asking you to clear out in your temple? Yeah, just those things that I was talking about with the glasses. Things that distract you, things that demand your attention, ungodly things that He knows He wants, that you're really attached to, but you know God's saying, let go of that thing, it's not doing you any good. And ungodly beliefs about yourself and about Him. He wants you to get rid of those ungodly beliefs. Maybe some ungodly friendships He wants you to deal with. They're undermining your faith. Let's clean house so that we can be a pure vessel for Him and our house of prayer can be holy and consecrated and set apart for Him. And those of you guys with children, are you setting aside time to pray with your kids? Are you having family devos? It took us a long time to establish devos, I tell you what. Our kids were pretty, not rebellious, but they were resistant. Oh, Mum, we don't want to do that. Oh, you know, all the excuses. I'm too busy. I've got too much homework. All the excuses. But I'll never forget one time. We had the most amazing time around the table, and it was a season when God was really convicting Michael and I about judgment. And, you know, judging others and being critical. Remember those glasses I was telling you about? And the kids were unaware of this. And I just asked around the table, you've all got your Bibles there? Just pick a verse. Who wants to share a verse that God's putting on their hearts? Anyway, our little 8-year-old David pipes up and says, I've got Romans 2:1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the same things. Oh, Michael and I looked at each other. We thought, how did he know? Yeah, he knew that because God told him. Out of the mouth of babes. Isn't that precious? Yeah, so when we join, I just want to finish with this last point, that when we join together, our individual houses of prayer, we all join together, our power and impact is multiplied. And we know all through the book of Acts, as they joined together in prayer, miracles happened, signs and wonders happened. It was an amazing time of prayer and worship. And the reason why we eagerly listen to each other praying when we're in groups, in our home group, in our life groups, or here, wherever we are, is for agreement. We agree with one another and power is released. God goes to work. So when we're practicing being a house of prayer in our home, in our life groups, we come here, we've got a passion that's welling up in us, haven't we, that we want to share with others. What's God doing in your life this week? We're bubbling over. We're excited to come together and share what God's doing. And we've seen so many answers to prayer here, haven't we, over the years. People have been healed of cancer, jobs have been provided, relationships have been healed. Amazing. We've seen so many answers to prayer. And the broken ones have been loved back to life. Oh, I just love that. Loved back to life. So have you guys joined any of our prayer meetings? Well, I really encourage, not, I don't like calling them prayer meetings. They're gatherings. They're gatherings. They're exciting places. Come along. Come along 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. We have a beautiful time and we minister to each other as well as ministering to the Lord. In our life groups, we always pray. On a Friday here at 12 o'clock, we join together and we pray. And of course, during the service, we're praying constantly. Worshiping is prayer to music. Beautiful, beautiful. Yeah, so we seek after Holy Spirit with such a zeal and such a passion to invade our space. We want to encounter God and we hunger and thirst for more of Him. So He's growing that hunger in our hearts as we encounter Him more and more, as we come and join together. And we're looking forward to the glory cloud coming down from the upper room, aren't we? With all the kids up there. Joining together, worshiping, praying. When kids pray for you, it's so beautiful. They're so innocent. They've just got a pure, innocent faith. And boy, I tell you what, God moves when children pray. So we're looking forward to that day when we're all going to be in together and the kids are going to be ministering to us.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realise that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.